Hosanna. Wow, good morning. It's been a long time since I've been up here to speak, and it's a privilege to bring the message to you this morning. Can you think of a time when you looked at someone and have drawn a conclusion and then realized that you were totally wrong? A number of years ago, Tim and I used to have this neighbor, and we didn't know him very well. And I think by the way he dressed and the way he carried himself and his white hair, we thought, oh, he looks like a judge. We think, you know, he's a judge. Well, then after we got to know him, he wasn't a judge at all. So do you look at people and make assumptions about who they are and how they might act just based upon their appearance? I think we've all done that, haven't we? We look at other people's appearances and we make judgments about them. And because we do this, we tend to wonder and worry maybe what other people are thinking of us. But when God looks at us, he looks at our heart. And in reality, God's opinion is the only one that matters. So today, we're going to look at David's life in 1 Samuel, and we're going to be looking at chapters 16 through 31. Now, this is a lot of ground to cover, so let me sum it up with this. While people look at the outside, today we will discover that God looks at the inside. He looks at those with the right heart, those who will trust him and who will wait patiently. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we could be here this morning, that we gather together for fellowship, for worship, to encourage one another, and to be in your presence. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to be with us today. We ask that you would open our ears and our hearts to the message that you have for us. Pray your blessing on this congregation, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we are in 1 Samuel, chapter 16. When God looks at us, what is it that God looks for? He looks for the right heart. David had a heart for God. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, the Lord says to Samuel, the Lord does not look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God looks for the right heart. He looks for those who have a heart for God. Now let's recap a little bit. Last week, if you were here or if you weren't here, we talked about how God had called Samuel to serve him and to lead the nation of Israel as a judge. But Israel decided that they didn't want a judge anymore, that they wanted a king. So God gave them what they asked for, and God chose Saul from the tribe of Benjamin to be their first king. But Saul sinned against the Lord, and the Lord told Saul that his kingdom would not continue, but that he had chosen another, and that Saul was rejected by the Lord. Samuel was grieved by King Saul's disobedience. But the Lord told Samuel to stop grieving and go to Bethlehem. There he was to offer a sacrifice, and the Lord would show him which one of Jesse's sons he should anoint to be the next king. I'm going to read from chapter 16, verses 4 through 31. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called, Abinadab, and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. Now, Samuel was guilty of judging by appearance. He looked at Eliab and thought, "This must be the one." Maybe one of the reasons Samuel did this was because of Saul. You may remember that in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 23 and 24, it describes what Saul looks like. And it says that he was a head taller than anyone, and that there was no one like him among all the people. So Samuel was probably looking for another standout kind of guy, like King Saul. I think if David had been there from the start, Samuel probably wouldn't have thought of David first. Jesse, David's father, disregarded his young son. He didn't even invite David to come and join the family when Samuel came and invited them to take part in the sacrifice. Jesse still didn't send for David when Samuel was looking over the sons to see who the Lord would choose. Samuel had to ask, "Are these all the sons you have?" David was overlooked by his father, but David was not overlooked by God. God saw David's heart. What was it that God saw in David? Well, David was obedient. David's job was to watch and care for the sheep. He did the job he was given, and he took it seriously. He was willing to put his own life on the line to save his sheep. When a lion and a bear tried to carry one off, he defended them. He was a humble servant. In those days, a shepherd was not a highly thought of occupation. But David didn't think of his job as being beneath him. He unselfishly served his sheep. He moved them to new pastures, found water for them to drink, protected them from danger. And David had a heart that loved and worshiped God. Now you can imagine that watching the sheep, you probably have a lot of quiet time on your hands. And I imagine that during this time, David did a lot of praying and worshiping the Lord. And we can draw this conclusion because we know that David wrote a lot of the Psalms. For example, in Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2, David wrote, "I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High." So David had a heart that loved and worshiped the Lord. He was a humble servant, and he was obedient. God looks for a right heart. After David was anointed king, he continued to watch the sheep. But one day, his father asked him to go to the Valley of Elah, where the Israelites were at war with the Philistines. Jesse sent David to the battlefield so he could bring roasted grain and bread to his three older brothers who were serving in Saul's army. He also took 10 cheeses to the commander of the unit. When David arrived, he saw what the army was up against. The Philistines had a secret weapon, Goliath, a giant over 9 feet tall. That would scare me. Whenever Saul's army went to the battle line and they would see Goliath coming out, approaching, they would run in fear back to their camp. Goliath challenged the Israelites to send out a man to fight him. Saul even offered a big reward for the man who could kill the giant. When David got there and first heard of the reward, he started to ask others about it. In chapter 17, verses 31 through 37, tells what happened next. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Now, Saul had David try on his armor, and it didn't fit David. He couldn't wear it. It was too big for him. So David took his staff, and he took his sling, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the stream of Elah. And he put them in his shepherd's bag. When Goliath saw the boy walking out on the battle line, he was insulted by his age and his size. Listen to Goliath's response to David, and then David's response to Goliath in verses 43 through 47. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said. "I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. "This day the Lord will hand you over to me. I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, of the earth. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into his hands." In this, we see a second characteristic that God looks for. He looks for those who will trust him. David trusted God for the victory. Now, the army of Israel, we can see, did not trust God for the victory. Whenever Goliath approached the battle line, they ran away in fear. They assessed their situation based on the seen and not the unseen. King Saul didn't trust God for the victory. Remember, Saul was a tall guy. He was equipped with armor and weapons. He had experience in battle, and the Lord had given him success. But he, too, ran away from the giant and hid in his tent. David was not afraid. He was not frightened by Goliath's size, the amount of armor that he wore, or his verbal threats. David also faced criticism and insults from his older brother, who said to him in chapter 17, verse 28, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." But David didn't let that discourage him. Now, the odds were stacked against David. He was just a kid. He didn't have any armor, a sword, and he wasn't trained for battle. He didn't have the support of his brothers, and the king didn't have a whole lot of confidence in him either. Even though these things didn't seem to be in David's favor, David had one great advantage. He had the Lord on his side, and he was confident that the battle belonged to the Lord. The battle with this giant Philistine didn't last very long. As Goliath walked out to the battle line, David ran toward him, took out his sling, and with one stone, he hit Goliath in the head, and the behemoth fell to the ground face first and died. David trusted God for the victory. His trust was in the unseen and not the seen. And he ran toward the giant. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18, it says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Our eternal God is there to help us fight our battles, but we need to call on him and we need to trust him. When we really put our trust in the Lord, he gives us the confidence that we need to face the giants. He gives us the strength to do the things that he's asked us to do. What are the giants you are facing? What is it that you fear, or what is it that overwhelms you? Are you running toward the giant, ready to do battle? Or are you shrinking back in fear? After David defeated Goliath, the people celebrated his victory. This made King Saul really jealous. And over time, Saul's jealousy became so strong that he wanted to see David dead. So David had to run for his life. And one of the places that David went to hide was a place called En-Gedi. And Saul got word of David's location and pursued him. Now, En-Gedi is awesome. You guys should go there. It's one of my favorite places when we go to Israel. En-Gedi is this oasis in the desert, and it's near the Dead Sea. The Gedi streams run year-round, and they're fed by an underground spring. And there are waterfalls and cool pools that you can swim and bathe in and drink from. And it's a place that is surrounded, it's a place of life that's surrounded by death. There are caves that pock the cliffs, and this is where David and his men hid. One day, while Saul was looking for David, he entered the same cave where David and his men were hiding, and he was unaware that they were there. David had the opportunity to kill Saul, but instead, he cut off the corner of his robe. Once Saul and his men were some distance away, David called out to the king to let him know what he had done. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 9 through 11, this is what David had to say. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say, 'David is bent on harming you'? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lift a hand against my master, because he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of the robe, but didn't kill you." After hearing what David had to say, Saul was convicted of his sin, and he returned home. Time passed. David was still on the run. And Saul got another report of where David's campsite was. And so he decided to go after David again. I guess he didn't learn his lesson the first time. And for a second time, David had the opportunity to take Saul's life, but he didn't do it. He didn't do it because he didn't want to lay a hand on the Lord's anointed one. He was waiting on God's timing to become king. What does God look for? One who is patient, who is willing to wait on God's timing. After David killed the giant, he could have proclaimed himself king and started a rebellion. He could have raised an army. He could have fought back and killed Saul. Instead, David waited, and he trusted God's timing to become king. God developed patience in David during these years on the run. God has a purpose while we wait on his timing. He develops our trust. He works on our hearts, preparing us for what he has planned for us. What role does patience play in the development of our faith? Well, it gives us an opportunity to grow spiritually. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. It also gives us the opportunity to become more like Jesus. In Romans 8, 28 and 29, it says, "We know in all things God works for good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined." To become conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And another thing it does is it gives us the opportunity to see God working on our hearts. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." The day came when Saul, the tall king with a callous, fearful, and impatient heart, died. In the course of time, David was made king over the entire nation. The small shepherd boy with the right heart, steadfast belief, and great patience had grown to become a great king. We look on the outside. God looks at what's going on inside. What is it that he looks for? A right heart, a heart for God, one that will trust him, and one that is patient and will wait on his timing. One of the most meaningful aspects of this story is that David's life points to the life of Jesus. Jesus demonstrated these characteristics with perfection. Jesus had the right heart. He loved the Father and always did the Father's will. David was a shepherd boy. He did his job. He saved his sheep. A couple of times, he put his life at great risk by rescuing the sheep from a bear, and another time from a lion. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. Jesus laid down his life for us. He died on the cross so that we could be saved from our sins. Jesus trusted the Father for the victory. We saw in David that he trusted God for the victory over Goliath. Jesus trusted the Father for the victory over sin and death. When Jesus shed his blood on the cross to cover our sin, when he died and rose again on the third day, he conquered sin and death. Jesus was victorious, a perfect sacrifice. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57 says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus waited on the Father's timing. David waited on God's timing to become king over Israel. Jesus waited for the right time to be born, to minister, to die for us. And at the right moment, on the right day, he rose from the dead. And Jesus is waiting now on the Father's timing for his return. In John 14, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be with me. Today, we celebrate the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem and was proclaimed king. They affirmed that which he already was. In a few days, we will remember his death, and next Sunday, we will celebrate his resurrection. The Son of God was born a tiny baby, grew to be Savior of the world. How will you respond to him as he comes to you today? Proclaim him king. As the king, he changes our hearts and leads us into victory as we wait patiently for his return. The day we see him with our own eyes.